Paul said there, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The front of our bulletins and our website and various materials here at Cornerstone say Bible-based, gospel-centered, discipleship-focused for the glory of God. And though that little phrase comes at the end, for the glory of God, it is not simply a tag-on, it's not simply an extra. It is the reason for all the others. Everything that we want to do, everything that we want to be, everything that we want to see in the Church of Jesus Christ at Cornerstone Bible Church exists for the glory of God. The three other things that we have listed there in our bulletin that we hold on to as pillars, foundations of what we want to see happen here at Cornerstone, are merely means to an end. The most important phrase in those four things is for the glory of God. God created the universe to tell, to proclaim, to declare His glory. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God." Everything that exists on this planet and in this universe exists to declare the glory of God. And God created this universe and He created this world, and then He placed people made in His own image, made to image forth His own character, His own likeness, His own glory for all the world to know and to see. And He put 7 billion of these image bearers on this planet to draw attention to one thing, His glory. And when those image bearers, or even though those image bearers rejected the God who made them and rejected the task that He made us for, God was not content to simply leave it at that. No, He had a plan from the foundation of the world to take those rebellious, sinful, wicked, dishonoring image bearers and to gather them up and to make them new again. And He does this still for His own glory. Isaiah tells us that He creates a people, that He forms a people, not because they are great, but because He is doing it for His own glory. When people are weak, when they need a rescuer, and God comes into their weakness, into their bondage, into their slavery, and He brings them out of it, as He did at the Exodus, as He rescues them out of a situation from which they could not rescue themselves, then He tells them why He did it. It was not because you were great. It was not because you were special. It was not because you were the best. But no, it was because you were weak and you were ugly. You were sinful. The reason that I did it, God says, is that My name might be made great. My name would be made glorious. God redeems a people and creates a people for Himself for His own glory. The glory of God is the end for which the world was created. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that God not only planned from eternity past to rescue a people for Himself, He did it like that in order that it might exalt the praise of His glorious grace for all of eternity. God's eternal plan to rescue a people for himself has as its ultimate end and goal his own glory. And the provision of that plan in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, Ephesians 1 tells us, was to the praise of his glorious grace. And when he brings that plan and provision to pass in the life of an individual as the Spirit of God with the gospel of God comes and brings new life, the new life of faith in a person and regenerates them by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, again, he does it for the singular final end goal of the praise of the glory of his grace for all of eternity. Everything that the Lord God does is for his own glory. And so we see that it's not just the plan of the gospel that's for the glory of God. It's not just the provision of the gospel in Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father that exists for God's glory. It's not just those things. It's even the protection and preservation of the gospel that God does in such a way so as to exalt the glory of his grace. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." It's not just the plan and the provision of the gospel that exalts the glory of God, but it's even the protection and the preservation of the gospel in faithful stewards that exalts the glory of God. God chooses people to carry his gospel, but not just any people, weak people. Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay. We, brothers and sisters, are jars of clay, fragile. Not special, not shiny. The reason we have this treasure, the reason that the gospel is preserved, protected, and carried forth into the world in these kinds of vessels is to protect the glory of God and the preservation and the proclamation of the gospel. He says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. God upholds his glory in the plan of the gospel, in the provision of the gospel, in the preservation of the gospel. Everything he does in a particular way to uphold the glory of his grace. And we see that even as his grace comes into our lives, as we hear the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that entire package comes to us in such a way to preserve the unique, special glory of God, Paul says in Ephesians. Again, we're saved by faith, by grace through faith. And this is not something that we do. It is his gift. It is by grace. And why does God set it up in that way? Again, he sets it up in that way so that there would be no boasting. The Lord God Almighty is jealous for the glory of his name. And he is jealous that in creation and in salvation, every single piece of the puzzle would bring glory to his name. Every single piece of the process would be carried out in such a way that his name and his name alone would be glorified. That his name alone would be exalted. That his glory would be lifted high. And so even the faith that saves us, brothers and sisters, is a gift of God in order that we might not boast, because God is jealous to keep all boasting out of it so that his name would be glorified and lifted high. God is jealous for his own glory. So what in the world does that have to do with the power of preaching and the prayers of the people? It has everything to do with it. Because God is jealous to carry out a plan of salvation that guards his glory and make provision for salvation that guards his glory and preserve the gospel in people, the kinds of people that are weak and made of clay to show his surpassing power, the surpassing worth of God and God alone. And it's not just in these things, but brothers and sisters, we can see clearly if God is so jealous to protect the glory of his own name in all these things, would he not also be jealous to preserve the glory of his name in the proclamation of that same gospel? And we will find that indeed he is jealous for his own glory in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of the word of God, the declaration of the nation of the gospel of God. This kind of title for a sermon, you might think, would belong more at perhaps somewhere where preachers were being addressed, power in preaching. And that's why we have the second half of the title, Power in Preaching and the Prayers of the People. This morning I want to look at what Paul has to say about preserving the unique glory of God by pursuing power in the preaching of his word through the means that he has given us, in order that we might experience more of his power as a body here in this church. Of course, we could talk about the need to pursue power in preparation, to pursue the Spirit in various aspects of preaching. Of course, the Spirit is as much needed in the work of preparation as in the moment of proclamation. But the reason we're going to be speaking about this in this way this morning is that if the Spirit of God were to attend the preparation of the sermon, to attend the work of preparation only and not come here in the work of proclamation, it would produce nothing. The proclamation of the Word of God, if not accompanied by the power of the Spirit of God, will produce zero fruit. So let's look at a couple of texts here this morning. The Lord God has set up his church in such a way that power in preaching comes through the prayers of the people. Paul illustrates this for us by three times at least in his letters calling upon the people to pray for him in connection with the proclamation of the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul says, "Pray that the word of the Lord might speed ahead and that it might be honored as it was among you." Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, Paul calls on the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer, to persevere in prayer for the Paul and his companions in order that a door might be opened for the word, in order that they might declare the mystery of Christ, in order that Paul might make it clear as he ought to speak. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul calls upon the Ephesians to make supplication, to pray for him, that words may be given to him in the opening of his mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that he might declare it boldly as he ought to speak. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, Paul has just outlined the armor with which the Christian must clothe him or herself in order to stand firm against the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Paul has outlined the glorious gospel armor that the Christian must put on. And at the end of that list, Paul comes to the only offensive weapon that we have often remembered in this text, the sword. And he says that you need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But as we think about all this armor that Paul unfolds and unpacks, and we come to the end of it and we've put it all on, we as Christians still stand clothed in the armor, and yet, if we are to stand in that armor, we are going to need power. And the power that we need must come from outside of us, if it is to be a sufficient power to make us stand. And when Paul gets to the sword of the Spirit, and which is the Word of God, and he says that you need to take it up, you need to wield this sword which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, how does he tell us to wield it? Well, we can wield it only in one way, by prayer. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you take it up praying. We wield the Word of God in our fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil by prayer, because it's only through prayer that we have access to the power of the Almighty God, which we need if we are to stand against the evil one in this present darkness. Now, when Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in that context, in relationship to the armor, in the relationship to standing for you individually, Paul is talking about your battle against the evil one, your fight against temptation, your fight against accusation. Similar to the way we see the Lord Jesus Christ wielding the Word of God by prayer in the power of the Spirit of God against the evil one in the desert. And so in that avenue, Paul is speaking of your individual battle with the Word of God. But as he calls the Ephesians to prayer, let's take note of what he immediately does. As he is articulating how you wield the word individually in your personal battle against temptation, in your personal battle to wear this armor in such a way that you can stand firm in the faith and defeat the accusations of the evil one, fight successfully against temptations that come from the world and the flesh and the devil. As Paul articulates this, and he is reminded of this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in your battle, and he calls you to take up that word by prayer, he is reminded of something for himself. Immediately, he calls the Ephesians to pray not just for themselves, not just for one another, but for him. And the connection here is rich, because right away after we've seen the way to wield the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, Paul is reminded to ask them to wield something with him. What does he say there? He says, making supplication also for me. Pray not just for yourselves as you wield the word, but pray for me that words, that utterance might be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As Paul articulates to the Ephesians how they need to wield the word, the sword of the Spirit, in their own lives and their own battle, he is reminded of a word that he has, the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of Christ, he says in Colossians. The word of the Lord in Thessalonians. Paul has a word that he is wielding not just for himself individually in his own battle, but Paul, as an apostle and as a preacher, is called to wield the word of God for the benefit of the people of God. And the prayers of the people of God are intimately connected with power for the preacher of the word of God. We see that so clearly in this text. Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the gospel more clearly? Who has the gospel more deeply? Who has the gospel more immediately from the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Who ends up writing the majority of the New Testament because he is inspired by the Spirit of God? It's Paul. If anyone did not need to ask that words might be given, that he might proclaim boldly, that he might declare boldly the word of God, surely it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet, Paul himself asks time and time again for specific things in connection with the proclamation of the word of God. Because power in preaching is intimately tied with the prayers of the people of God. Persistent prayer is necessary for power in preaching. In Colossians 4, chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, when Paul says that the people must pray, must be devoted to prayer, must be persistent in prayer, and for me, he says, pray that the word might be open to us. Pray that I might declare the mystery of Christ. Pray that I might make it clear. The clarity of the declaration of the word of God, even for the inspired apostle Paul, rests with the prayers of the people of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a high and holy calling as a body in connection with the proclamation of the word of God in this church. It is not just for the preacher to pursue the power of the Holy Spirit in preaching by his own personal prayers, though absolutely that is vital and necessary. It is also the work of the people of God to pursue the power of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of the gospel. We don't just wield the word of God individually by prayer. No, we wield the word of God corporately. The people of God are involved in the preaching of God's word as they pray for the proclaimer of God's word. One pastor long ago said, "It's no marvel that the pulpit is so powerless and ministers so often disheartened when there are so few to hold up their hands. Oh, you blood-bought churches, your ministers need your prayers." I love that expression that he used. There are so few to hold up their hands. I think he gets that image directly from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. We wield the Word of God personally by prayer, and we wield the Word of God corporately by prayer. Brothers and sisters, I and every other man who speaks in this pulpit to proclaim the Word of God to you needs your prayers. We need many to hold up our hands. To hold up our hands. Do any of us need clarity and boldness to declare and to proclaim any less than the Apostle Paul? How could it be? Brothers and sisters, we need your prayers. Power in preaching comes in part by the prayers of the people of God. Spurgeon says, "What can we do without your prayers? They link us with the omnipotence of God. Like the lightning rod, they pierce the clouds and bring down the mighty and mysterious power from on high." And Spurgeon said again and again, things like this, "The Lord give me a dozen importunate pleaders and lovers of souls, and by his grace we will shake all of London from end to end." And brothers and sisters, history tells us that they indeed did, and yet it was not them. It was the demonstration of the Spirit and of power in the preaching of the Word of God through the prayers of the people of God. Spurgeon said over and over, people would talk to him and he would say, "Yeah, I've had some success in preaching. People have come to the Lord through my preaching. It has nothing to do with me." This is what he said everywhere he went: "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." We hear stories of Spurgeon meeting people and coming and saying, come see the engine that drives our church. Leading them into rooms filled with people, interceding on behalf of the proclamation of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, power in preaching comes through the prayers of the people for the Holy Spirit to work. Jonathan Edwards says, "Hence, we learn who it is we must have our dependence upon to make the word and the ordinances successful, namely, him whose power is manifested in their success." Whose power is manifested in the success of the Word of God in preaching? It must be God's power that is manifested in the success of the Word of God in preaching. He goes on to say, "We are not to depend upon ministers that in themselves are so insufficient for so great a work." Every man who will ever stand in this pulpit is incredibly insufficient. I pray never unqualified, but totally insufficient. And he finishes by saying, "If we should have our eyes only to God, we should be earnest with him." If it is him whose power is manifested in the success of the preaching of the Word of God, then our eyes ought to be to God and God alone, and we ought to be earnest with God. Now, clearly, in these verses, Paul is asking for a work of God. Make note of the fact that in Ephesians, he says that words might be given to me. The word "given" is front-loaded in that sentence. That is the focus. Paul is looking for a gift of utterance. I don't think he's looking for a gift of specific words to say. No, he defines what he wants. What kind of utterance does Paul desperately need? "That words might be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." The kind of utterance that Paul needs and that he knows has to be given to him as a gift of God through the prayers of the people of God is the bold declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. that I might declare it boldly, he says at the end of the verse. Again, that I might declare it boldly. The blessing, the gift that Paul knows that he needs is the blessing of a Holy Spirit birthed and given boldness in declaration of the Word of God. Paul's not asking that he might speak loudly or brashly. No, this boldness is something else entirely. Paul knows that it's God who brings utterance, who brings clarity, who brings boldness, and who brings power in the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why he wants the people to pray for him. But can we get a little bit more specific? Are these things that Paul is asking for connected with a particular person of the Trinity? And the answer is clearly yes. Several times in the book of Acts, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which sometimes comes completely out of nowhere, sometimes comes in connection with the prayers of the people. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is connected with boldness in speaking, in proclaiming, in declaring the Word of God. The power that Paul desires and has experienced, right? He says more than once in the New Testament, our word came, what? Not in words only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul has experienced this kind of power, and it is a gift of God. The power that he has experienced here, the power that he desires, the power that comes here is one that comes from the Holy Spirit, attending the humble proclamation of Christ and him crucified. In Acts 4:8, we read that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to declare the word of God to them. He begins to speak. He begins to proclaim. He begins to preach. And in verse 13, we see, now when they saw the boldness of Peter. That is the same word that Paul uses in these prayers. The boldness he is asking for is a boldness in proclaiming the word of God that comes through a filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 4:31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. What Paul is seeking here is a gift of God that comes by the Spirit of God, that accompanies the proclamation of the word of God, such that there is power in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can come in word only. It can. It can come with a measure of clarity and accuracy and yet be unattended by the power of the Spirit. And if that happens, no fruit will come of it. Brothers and sisters, I could never hope to know every single sin with which you struggle right now, right here this morning. I could never hope to know every temptation you face, every trial. I could never hope to know how exactly to apply the Word of God to every single one of those situations on a Sunday morning or in a message. And even if I could see all those things in your hearts, and even if I could speak accurately and carefully from the Word of God to every single one of you in the course of one sermon, even if I could do that, and we know that's not possible, every single goal, ultimately goal of the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God, cannot be accomplished by the words of the preacher and the work of the preacher alone. Because every single goal has to do with your heart. Even if I could hold Christ Jesus up in all his glory and all his saving power and splendor and his beautiful, glorious cross and resurrection, I cannot make you love it. I cannot make you trust it. I cannot make you more satisfied in the God that I am called to proclaim. I can do none of those things. And yet, that is the goal, right? Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, Him we proclaim, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching. Why? So that we might present everyone mature in Christ. And yet we know no step towards maturity in the life of the Christian can come apart from the work of the Holy Spirit accompanying the proclamation of the Word of God. Everything that we're trying to do here every Sunday morning is not possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul calls us in light of that to pray for the proclamation of the Word of God, that the Spirit in His power might accompany that proclamation, and that it might come not in word only, not in words of wisdom, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, in the demonstration of Spirit and of power. I am convinced that when Paul is asking for prayers to accompany the proclamation of the Word of God, he is asking that he might experience more of those things that he has related in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter verse 5. That the Word came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul has experienced that in his own proclamation, and he knows that that is a gift of the Lord God Almighty, and it comes through the people of God asking for more of it. When Paul can say to the Corinthians, it didn't just come with words of wisdom. We didn't just bring ourselves, but it came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is the experience that Paul is asking people to pray that we might know more of it, because we want to see God glorified. We want to see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted high, and we want to see our hearts drawn up to Him in faith. We want to see our affections warm towards God in Christ. We want to be satisfied with Him, satisfied each morning with the steadfast love of the Lord, and we want that to happen right here, right now. We preach to change people in their seats, knowing we possess in ourselves zero power to change anyone, anytime. And yet, brothers and sisters, we put our confidence in God, what He has given to us, and He has given us His Word and His Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit works with the Word, there is no stopping it. And so we must pray. Power in preaching comes through the prayers of the people of God. One pastor writes, if every pastor knew and felt that the congregation was praying and that each member had prayed and that the congregation was supporting him, interceding for him, that each member had benevolent feelings for the man whom God had given to instruct in salvation, that each one loved him in God, what preacher would not feel himself a new man? And whose preaching would not be transformed? Once again, preaching the word is a function and activity, here he says, of the church with reference to the praying of the people of God. Not the function and specialty of a man. Before judging anyone, the believers should know that if they do not prepare for the preaching, as we have just indicated, they will receive very little, if anything. Why would we expect to receive much from the Lord if we neglect the clear paths towards the receiving of the power of the Word that He has laid out for us? And so we see that we must not assume the power of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of the Word of God. We must not assume simply because the word is preached that the Holy Spirit is necessarily accompanying and working in and through it. We must not assume it. We must not assume the help of the Spirit. We must not assume the work of the Spirit. We must not assume the power of the Spirit in the proclamation and the hearing of the Word of God. But, brothers and sisters, we should ask for it. And in asking for it, we should then be expectant of it. We should anticipate it. We should eagerly await it. The Lord Jesus Christ encouraged us to that end. The experience of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of the Word of God, such that each one of our hearts and lives are truly changed and transformed degree by degree, moment by moment, in the proclaiming and hearing of the Word of God comes by the power of the Spirit of God. And Jesus encouraged us to ask the Father, who delights to give good things to His children, who delights to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for that Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged. Pray. Devote yourselves to prayer for the proclamation of the Word of God, that any man who stands in this pulpit would be filled with the Holy Spirit, would speak the Word of God boldly, would declare the mystery of Christ, that we would make it clear. This boldness comes by the Spirit, and it comes through the prayers of the people. A couple of ways that this is beneficial to us. Remember, we began by reflecting on the reality that the Lord God Almighty, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, does everything for His own glory. And that is why He has set up power and preaching in this way. Just as He has given the gospel in jars of clay so that the surpassing power might be His, so He has given power and preaching through the prayers of the people of God so that it is abundantly and evidently and unmistakably clear where the power comes from. A praying people cannot put confidence in a man who proclaims. A praying people, people who understand that power in proclamation comes only as God works by His Spirit in the moment of proclamation and in the moment of the hearing of the Word of God, can put no confidence in whoever stands up at the front of the church building. No, a praying people know exactly where the power comes from. It is good for your souls in so many ways to devote yourselves, to give yourselves to persistent prayer for power in the preaching of the Word of God in this church. The first way it's good for your souls is that it is good for us to hear the clear instructions of the Word of God and do what they say. It is always good for our souls to hear a clear instruction from the Word of God. Paul saying to a number of churches, pray for me in the proclamation of the gospel. So when we hear that call this morning, pray for those who proclaim the Word of God, that it might be bold, that it might be clear. Let us hear that and let us follow the clear instructions of God. And much more importantly, it is good for our souls to be interceding on behalf of the preacher of the Word of God. Because our souls will not only, as I said, know exactly where the power comes from, but we will be spring-loaded to give glory to God in every instance. A man stands up here and proclaims the Word of God, and you say, brother, That was particularly clear this morning. And because you were following the clear instructions of the Apostle Paul and you were interceding that whoever stood up here would declare the Word of God, the mystery of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would do it clearly, when the clarity comes, you know exactly where it came from. And you give glory directly to God And you say, brother, has not the Lord answered our prayers this morning? The clarity could not be the cause by the instrument that the Lord used, but it is by the one playing the instrument. And the preacher is merely the instrument of the great musician, God the Father. And when we are praying for boldness and for clarity, for the power of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of the Word of God, we are spring-loaded to give glory to God for every benefit that comes to us through the preaching of the Word of God. Not only that, our souls, as we pray for power in the proclamation of the gospel, will be increasingly ready to receive that word. We will be oriented towards not the preacher, not the man, but towards God who gives the message. As you pray, and brothers and sisters, I am calling you this morning to pray for any man who stands in this pulpit every single week to plead with the Lord God to come in power, that your own heart would be ignited to love him more, to behold his glory more clearly, to see your sin more deeply, to come under conviction, and then to experience repentance and increased faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for those things. And as you pray for it, you will find that your heart is more ready to receive whatever word comes from this pulpit. You see, another reason why Paul needed to ask for boldness is because he wanted to be able to say in every place he went what he said after he was with the Ephesians. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 28, or 20 and 26, Paul, he's talking to the elders, the Ephesian elders, and he says two times, he said, I did not shrink back. I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that would be profitable. And again, he says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the entire counsel of God. Well, that image of shrinking back is the opposite of boldness. And Paul knows that the boldness that he had in those years in Ephesus to rightly and powerfully, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, not merely in words, to declare the whole counsel of God, not just evangelistically, not just the initial telling of the gospel, but by declaring the whole counsel of God, he knows that the ability to not shrink back was not something that he had in and of himself. And when he says that with a clear conscience, he knows that that comes by prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to be able to say that everywhere he goes, which way, again and again and again, he asks the people to pray for the proclamation of the Word of God, that it would be done in the Holy Spirit and with power. And so, brothers and sisters, we ought as a people to be jealous for God to get all the glory due his name in everything we do, in everything we say, in everything we think, in everything we feel, in everything we believe. And so, I want to follow Paul in this request for the prayers of the people of God, for power in the preaching of the Word of God. Because was any other man, if we can compare men in the Bible, was any other man more jealous for the glory of God? Paul was jealous for God to get all the glory in everything he did. Again and again, Paul unfolds every aspect of salvation in such a way that we see that it's all of his grace, that it's all of his power, that it's all of his work, so that he gets all the glory. And Paul, he didn't just understand that he was weak and he needed help, and so he asks for prayer that he might have help. Though surely that was part of it, but it's because he knew. It's because he knew that Paul, he understood that it must be this way. Power in preaching must come through the prayers of the preacher and the prayers of the people, because the power belongs to God and not to man. And so Paul understood that it had to be with this way. Just like the gospel had to be in jars of clay, not in something fancy, because the surpassing power always has to be given back to God. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, he says what? We need to serve, we need to speak, we need to preach in the power that God supplies so that God might be glorified in everything. That God might be glorified in everything, no less in the preaching of the word of God. And so God set it up this way. The one who gives is the one who gets the glory. The one who gives out of resources that were inherent to himself, that he possessed by his own nature, the one who gives gets the glory. And so, brothers and sisters, let us ask him to give that we might experience the preaching of the word of God in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because we want to see Jesus Christ lifted high, because we want to know him more deeply, because we want our hearts to be drawn up in worship to him, because we want our faith to be kindled and lit and to grow, because we want to see friends in this building come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be saved from all their sins. And none of that will happen unless the power of the Holy Spirit accompanies the proclamation of the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray.